So we're in the study of Romans, the power of God to save, and we are now in part one, which Michael began last week, which is declaring that the world is guilty. And we are all reminded last week that we'd like to talk about the gospel being good news, and Paul even says that it's good news in the first couple verses of the book of Romans, and then we approach the second half of Romans chapter 1, and it's really bad. It's really bad news. The bad news is that humanity has fallen so far away from God, away from God's own standard of righteousness, which he himself keeps. And yet, when we try and measure ourselves up against that standard, humans fall terribly, terribly short of that standard. And so in Romans chapter 1, Michael covered God's righteous condemnation of the unrighteousness of men. I'd like for you to picture a small courtroom that has three cases on the table for today. Got a judge, and he's got three people coming in today to decide if they are guilty or innocent of the charges that they are accused of. And I would like for us to then picture this as a way for us to understand Romans chapters 1 and 2. I believe that in these first couple of verses in the book of Romans, Paul accurately categorizes all humans into three categories, which is pretty impressive. That's a small number of categories for how many different types of people there are in the world, different types of backgrounds. But first, what Michael covered last week, I'm referring to as the pagan. So if you'd like to draw this chart, we will go through the three different defendants that are in the courtroom today. So first is Michael's, as Michael covered, is the pagan. You'll see in parentheses, I labeled it secularist, which is something that you actually hear being used today. And unfortunately, in our society, being a secularist is a good thing. But when we take it at its heart, what a secularist is it, they say, I do what I want. And you should be okay with that. You should be okay with what I want to do, because ultimately, what I want is the supreme thing in life and godliness. And so what I do what I want. And we saw that that's what this passage said, that these people, the pagans that are addressed in chapter 1, simply exchanged the truth about God for a lie that they wanted to live. And they chose to live it. And what they're accused of is that they are accused of breaking God's law that is revealed in nature. They're not accused of breaking the Mosaic law. Paul doesn't come to these people who are worshiping idols and worshiping the creation rather than the creator and say, well, didn't you know the commandment number one? Because he's addressing people that have no written law and people who have decided that they want to live, that the morals are based on whatever they want. What is right and wrong is based on how I feel and what I want for myself. And so God says, it's not the Mosaic law that you are guilty of breaking, although you did break that. But what you are guilty of is breaking the very rules that I set forth in nature. They exchanged natural relationships with man and woman for a different type of relationship that goes against the very rules of God's creation. That's what they're accused of. And so the verdict comes out that they're guilty. They are guilty of breaking God's law that is revealed in nature. They're not guilty of breaking the Mosaic law, even though they are. They just didn't happen to know it, but it doesn't get them off the hook. The excuse of the pagan as a defendant is, I had no idea. How was I supposed to know that there's right and wrong other than what I want? I thought I came from slime. I didn't know that there was a supreme being. And God says, nope, you're wrong. Because you see my creation, you know that there is a creator. You might not know you might not have known who I was. You might not have known what I expected from you, but you did know there was a God. And instead of trying to find and worship that God, you worshiped yourself. And you worshiped the things in creation that I actually designed you to be over. I didn't design you to worship trees. I didn't design you to worship the ocean or the sun. I designed you to have dominion over creation. Instead, you're bowing down to it. You broke my natural law. So they're found guilty. And now we get to our passage today. It's the second defendant who shows up right after that. Right? All three of these people are sitting in the courtroom. Second guy gets up and says, oh, well, I might just have a shot at this. That guy was really bad. Like, put it into like civil terms, we got a serial killer, and then we got someone who committed like pickpocketing coming up. And they're like, okay, all right, yeah, that guy was definitely guilty. He was really bad. So maybe his guilt and his evil will overshadow mine, and I'll just get off the hook. So in Romans chapter 2, we encounter the second person who is the prosecutor. And I tried to come up with a different word, but really this is what this person does. Is they stand up and their defense is, well, did you see what that guy did? Did you see what he did? I'm not as bad as that guy. I knew better. And that guy is really a terrible sinner too. And all of this. And they just kind of point fingers at everyone else and say, look, you know, you're right. I didn't necessarily do everything perfect, but did you see what everybody else was doing? And this is the moralist, the person who knows that there is right and wrong. And they say, well, I'm better than whoever happens to be around. So this guy gets up and says, hey, judge, you know that pagan in the first case, he was really bad off, and you were right to condemn him. You were right to say he was guilty. I totally agree with that. So now I think that you'll agree with me that what I did wrong wasn't nearly as bad. As we see in their passage, though, God doesn't judge the moralist based on breaking the rules, the law of God that was revealed in nature, because they actually sort of passed that test. They looked at nature and said, oh, there must be a supreme being who has a standard of what is right and wrong. And so we think, we look at the moralists and we're like, oh, they're on a good path, right? At least they acknowledge the difference between good and evil. And at least they acknowledge that there must be a creator. And so the moralist gets up and says, hey, I'm not guilty of that sin that the other guy did. But that's not what they're accused of. Later in our passage today, we'll see that they are accused of breaking God's law that is revealed in their own conscience. And we'll see how that plays out in the rest of the text this morning. And they are found guilty. That they broke God's law that's revealed in their conscience. They didn't have the written rules of God, but they, whatever amount of law these people get from God, whether it's only nature, whether it's the fact that they know that there is right and wrong, and so their conscience is active, however much law people get from God, they always break it. And so the moralist shows up and says, hey, I'm not guilty of being a serial killer. And the judge looks at him like, that's not why you're here today. If that was why you were here, we could let you off the hook, because you obviously didn't kill anyone, but you're here because you stole. Then the third one, the third defendant, who we'll cover next week, is what I call the professional, the religionist, the one who knows the rules. Says, I know what the law is. I mean, this is like a lawyer getting accused of something, and he shows up and says, hey, I know the laws. And he says, I'm obeying the conscience that I have, I'm obeying the law that I have seen revealed in nature, and I know even the right rules. I know everything that I'm supposed to do. And yet Paul, which we'll cover next week, demonstrates that even knowing the exact rules doesn't make you righteous. You have to do them. And if you don't do them perfectly, you can be found guilty of breaking the law that God gave you. So these three categories of people that Paul covers in the first couple of verses, the first two chapters of Romans, really categorizes everybody that you know, including yourself, right? The gospel comes and finds us in one of these three categories. Either you're the person that's completely living life based on what you want and what you think you need, and the gospel comes and says you're guilty because you aren't following the God that is clearly revealed in nature, or you're the person, like I'm sure many of us fell into this category, where we knew that there was a God, we knew that there was right and wrong, we even tried to follow a religion list of rights and wrongs, but we couldn't do it. And the gospel comes and meets you and says, look, you're guilty, and your conscience tells you that you're guilty. You know at the end of your life, you will not get out of the courtroom of heaven with an innocent declaration over your head. You're guilty, and you can't even keep your own rules. And maybe you're like me, and you're found in this category of being a professional. You were raised, you knew everything that was right and wrong, you knew exactly what you needed to do, and yet the gospel comes to you and says, then why didn't you do it? Like, right, the professional has way less of an excuse than the pagan. Professional sees God in nature, has a conscience, and has written rules, and they can't keep it. So the gospel comes and finds us in one of these three categories. And my question is, where did the gospel find you in those categories? Because we often, now that we are saved, we have the Spirit living in us, and we look at our salvation, we look at the good news as how much of a relief it is to know that we are no longer guilty. But we never ever think about, well, you know, that's true. I was guilty, and so are all the people around me. Everyone in the human race, which is what Paul's main point is in these first several chapters, is to say no one who is ever a human could possibly be found innocent because of this. That you always, no matter how much law you have, even if it's just a small amount of law, you can't keep it. So let's get into our text today. Very simple outline today. Paul just makes two major points in these first 16 verses of Romans chapter 2. First is, being able to tell the difference between right and wrong does not make you righteous. We often think that, you know, if someone can say this is right and this is wrong, then you're righteous. The problem is that it's not being able to tell the difference that makes you righteous. What makes you righteous is knowing what is right and wrong and always choosing right. That is what makes you righteous. So let's look at that first main point in Romans chapter 2. Paul addresses these people and says, look, you who judge other people, you say what this person does is wrong, and that person does is right, and that person's wrong. And in the end, I'm all more right than them. Those who judge others, haven't you done the same thing that you're judging them for? Verse 1, it says, therefore, any of you who judges is without an excuse. You have no defense to say for what you did was wrong. You have no defense because you clearly demonstrate you know the difference between right and wrong. When you judge others, it shows that you think you know what is right. You say, oh, that person's such a terrible person. She's a liar, she's a cheater, and she steals. Or when you look to your siblings and you say they're proud and selfish and arrogant and obnoxious, and so they're wrong, it demonstrates that in your heart you know what is right and you think you know what everyone ought to do. And so when you show up in the courtroom, you have no excuse, you have no defense as to why you did what was wrong, because you knew what was right and what was wrong. So Paul says, you who judge are without excuse. And then later in that same first verse, it says, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. How many times do we find ourselves doing that, where we say, oh, that person's so selfish, I can't get over the fact that they can't ever think about other people? How many of us have said that, meanwhile, being completely unselfish? right? We don't do that. We judge people and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and never think about the fact that, oh, I've done the same thing. And so Paul says, look, you know what is right, and you're telling other people that they're wrong, but what you said that they've done is wrong, you've committed too. And so how does that not make you guilty? If you go to someone and you say, you're a liar, you're a cheater, and you know that because you know that that's wrong, simply because it came from your own conscience, as we'll see later, Paul says. This isn't talking about going to someone and saying, the Bible says that what you're doing is wrong. This person's just coming up and saying, you're wrong. And so the knowing what is right and wrong and you showing up and saying you're wrong, but then you've ever done that in your life, you're condemning yourself. You pointing your finger at someone else and saying you're guilty of this and you've ever done it makes you just as guilty as them. And it makes you even more condemned because you knew that it was wrong. Verse 2 says, we know that God's judgment on those things who do such things, which we're talking about the pagans, right? The people who break the rules of nature. Paul says, look, we agree. I can get you to agree with me that those people who break the rules of nature deserve to be judged by God. You'll agree with me on that. But because God's judgment is righteous, verse 3, do you really think, let's recap, do you think anyone who judges those who do the same thing? So you hypocrites that go around telling people you're bad because you did this and you've done that before, do you really think that you will escape God's judgment? Because that's what they're claiming. They're claiming, hey, I know what is right and wrong, and I even try and do what's right. And so all these people are doing wrong, they deserve to be judged. And Paul says, well, that's fine, because we agree. We agree that those people should be judged. But what I'm asking you is, if you're condemning people for something that you've done, doesn't that condemn you? It makes you just as wrong as the other people. So do you think that God's righteous judgment on those people, on the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness, will not fall on you, who have done the same things as them? You think that you're really going to escape it? That's your defense, really? That's the best you can come up with? Is that someone else has done things longer, worse than you? Do you think that God's righteous judgment really won't fall on you? We see not only does judging others show that you know that there is something that is right and that you think you know what is right and wrong, but it also puts you in a place to be judged. You going off your conscience and saying that these people are bad people, these people are wrong, these people don't do what is right, it puts you in the place to be judged. We see Jesus saying that on earth when he was around. He says, don't judge unless you want to be judged. And he also says that if you do judge, just know that the way that you judge other people is how you're going to be judged. And I feel like that is right because that's what God is doing and he is righteous. And that is completely fair. That if you're going to go judge someone for being selfish and say, you're wrong, you're morally corrupt because you are selfish, but 2 days earlier, you are acting just the same way as them and being completely selfish, you also deserve the same verdict as they did. So it's not being able to tell the difference between what is right and wrong. That doesn't make you righteous. That doesn't get you off the hook. Coming in as a defendant and you're charged with pickpocketing and you show up and you say, well, I know that it was wrong, but at least I wasn't as wrong as the other guy. That makes your defense really weak. Because you just admitted, I know what I did, what was wrong. That doesn't get you off the hook. Nor really should it in our legal system either, where you can say, I plead guilty, and then all of a sudden you don't have any consequences. Usually there's still some. It might be a little less severe because you're admitting that you knew what was right and wrong. But just know that at the end of your life, when you're in the courtroom, it won't get you off the hook. you'll still be guilty because you knew what was right and wrong, and you didn't always do what was right. Now, if you knew the difference between right and wrong, you always chose to do what is right, you'd be fine. But you didn't. You judge people for doing the same things that you've done yourself. And then we see as a second point, being a moralist condemns the self-righteous. And this is really at the heart of what's wrong with this person, the prosecutor, the one who says, I'm not as bad as. They're replacing God's righteousness for their own. They're saying, well, I can't possibly meet God's standard of righteousness. That's insane, okay? But I can meet my own. I can meet my own standard of right and wrong. Even if I try and like elevate my own understanding of what is right and wrong, I can try and meet that. And unlike the pagan who could care less about God's righteousness and just wants to do whatever they want, at least I'm trying. But we see Paul says that doing life that way condemns your self-righteousness. It makes your self-righteousness worthless. And we know this because the Old Testament tells us that your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like a gauze pad that got ripped off of someone with leprosy, and you show up and you try and manufacture God's righteousness, and you show up and say, here, like that's going to work. Your self-righteousness will not get you an innocent verdict in the courtroom. Let's look at verses 1, 3, 8, through 8, and 14 through 15. The reason it condemns your self-righteousness is because you break your own rules. Okay? So God's going to say, look, I'm not even going to hold you to my standard. Let's hold you to your standard for a second. First, you don't even keep your own rules. So, like, even if we want to judge you based on your own self-righteous standard, you don't even meet your own standard. It says that those who judge others are without excuse because you who judge do the same things. Okay, you're judging people for stuff that you've done. And sometimes in the future will continue to do. And so you are breaking your own rules of what is right and wrong. Verse 3, it repeats that again. Do you think that you're going to escape judgment when you judge people for doing the same things that you've done? Now let's jump down to verse 8. This is what Paul says, is that wrath and indignation will fall on those who are self-seeking, that are self-righteous according to their own standards, but they disobey the truth and they obey unrighteousness. Paul says, look, it's great. You know what the difference is between right and wrong. But you should also then leave that understanding, knowing that you don't always choose what is right. You might not always choose to do what is wrong, but you don't always choose what you should do according to the standard of even your own righteousness. And that means that you are guilty. You are condemned. And you've condemned yourself. This isn't the judge showing up and saying, I just don't like your haircut today. You're condemned. You, by your own standard of righteousness, are condemned because you break your own rules. Now let's jump down to verses 14 and 15. This section from verse 12 through 16 is a good transition between this passage and the next passage that we'll cover. And I was trying to get it to fit well in one or the other, and the answer is I had to do both. So we'll revisit some of these other verses next week that have more to do with the professional than the prosecutor. But verses 14 through 15 have very much bearing on what we're studying today. It says, so when the Gentiles who do not have the law, so the people who are not Jews, who do not have the written rules of God, which was, you know, the majority of non-Jewish people, who might try and be a moralist, who are like, I don't know what I'm doing. I know there's a God. I'm accountable, so I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do what is right and hope that that gets me off the hook. It says, so the Gentiles who don't have the law, talking about the written laws of God, instinctively do what the law demands. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So this says, so by accident, you being a moralist, sometimes you actually agree with God. And so when you do that, you actually become a law yourself. But what happens if you do not follow even your own rules? In verse 15, it says, they show that the work of the law, the knowledge of right and wrong, and knowing what you should do, is written on their hearts. And their consciences confirm this. Your conscience says, this is right, this is wrong. And when you do what is wrong, what do you feel? You feel guilty. When you do what is right, you know that you did what was right, even if it doesn't have good outcomes. And Paul says, this is a human rule. You don't have to have the scripture to tell you what is right and wrong, because it is written even within your own heart that you know the difference between what is right and wrong. And you know when you choose to do what is wrong, you are guilty. Let's put this in a less serious context, but like, how many of you have ever done a diet? Okay. All right, so there are rules, right, contained in diets, some stricter than others. But when you're trying to lose 10 pounds or whatever, and you go on this diet, you know what the rules are, right? And you start to try and practice them. But what happens when you don't follow the rule? Okay, you don't achieve what you're trying to do, right? And you might even get fatter if you just break the rules enough, right? But you're guilty, right? Isn't there a sense of guilt if there's no wiggle room within your diet and you decide to go eat 3 dozen donuts, okay? You feel guilty because you broke a rule. And it's not even God's rule. But your conscience knows that if I'm trying to obtain this goal and I choose something that's off that path, I do what is wrong, it condemns you, right? It makes you guilty. Now, luckily for you, there is no necessarily an eternal condemnation for you cheating on your diet. But when it comes to how we live our lives, the moralist should know that they are guilty because they break their own rules. Even if the rule isn't what God said the rule is, they break their own rules frequently enough that they know that they're guilty of it, breaking their rules at least once in their life. So they break their own rules. Second, being a moralist condemns the self-righteous because they do not seek God's righteousness. The only way to be declared righteous in this courtroom is to be measured up to God's standard of righteousness. And the people who are coming at life as a moralist don't even try to get God's righteousness. They settle for a lesser righteousness, and they can't even obtain the lesser righteousness. Verse 4. Some translations will differ on this, but Paul's talking to these people who like to judge other people and says, like, what is wrong with you? Do you despise or presume upon? Like, are you hoping beyond reasonable hope on the riches of God's kindness, his restraint, and patience? Like, what? And then he summarizes it as God's kindness. Are you taking for granted God's kindness in your life for not condemning you every time you do something is wrong and not punishing you the same way that he's punished the pagans by turning them over to their own dark minds? Like, what is wrong with you? You're settling for something that's much less than what God expects. So do you hate the fact that God's being kind and patient with you? Knowing this, that God's patience, his kindness, is intended to lead you to repentance. The reason God hasn't turned you over is because he expects you, through the way he interacts with you, through you knowing that you're condemning yourself, he's expecting that to lead you to a repentant heart. It's not for you to settle and say, well, I can sort of meet my own standard, so I'll just go with that and hope for the best in the end. So your good works aren't going to get you off the hook that you did something that is wrong. Verses 7 through 10, this is how God is going to repay each one of us. First, he's going to give eternal life to those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. Okay, let's stop there. That sure sounds a lot like Paul saying, well, if you just do good, 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 good enough, that somehow you end up with eternal life. I don't believe that that's the case, and I think Paul, if that is what Paul's saying here, he contradicts himself much later in the book several times. Paul isn't telling the moralist, just try and do good more. Notice the word persistence in there, or continually doing what is good. Paul says that's great. If you lived your life and you only ever did what was right, even by your own standard, and Paul can say that with confidence because he knows that never happens. Because if you live your life and you've never contradicted your own rule, chances are you're a pagan and your one rule is I get to do what I want. And you're condemned by other law. But he's coming to the moralist and saying, look, God will give eternal life to those who do what is right, who are seeking after his glory and honor, but that you don't get there by knowing the difference between right and wrong and sometimes choosing what is right. Even making the right choice the majority of the time, if you've ever made the wrong choice, you're guilty of that wrong choice. And he says, this conscience in you points fingers at you and says, yeah, that guy's guilty. He can't even keep his own rules. Verse 8 says, but there's going to be wrath and indignation to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth but are obeying unrighteousness. If you've ever obeyed the rules of unrighteousness, know that wrath is coming your way. You are guilty. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. But know that God is going to give the same punishment, the universality of the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a completely uncivilized barbarian. That God will reward you according to what you've done. And if you want to go into the courtroom and say, well, here's my list of rules, and God will ask you, well, did you keep them all the time? And your conscience, in verse 15, it says, their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts will either accuse or excuse them. On the day when God judges what people have kept secret, according to my gospel, through Christ Jesus. On that day when you get asked the question, well, did you keep all your rules all the time? Your conscience is going to be pointing fingers at you saying, yeah, he didn't do it. Or your conscience might try and make excuses. Say, well, I didn't even know what you expected. And God says, okay, let's focus in here, though. I'm not talking about, did you keep the 613 laws in the Mosaic law? I'm asking you, did you keep your own rules 100% of the time? And their conscience will tell them, no, I did not. Which makes them guilty. Because they're accused of breaking the law of God that is revealed in their own conscience. So sometimes we look at moralists and we think, okay, this is good. It might be good for society. It might be better for our families if our kids just grow up to be good, moral people. Unfortunately, they are found just as guilty as the pagan who seeks after their own glory, their own good, and exchange truth of God for a lie, because the people who are now moralists point fingers at other people and exchange God's standard of righteousness for their own. And they're just as guilty. And so when they show up and start pointing fingers, the judge is going to say, no, let's focus. You did what was wrong even according to yourself. You've already condemned yourself as guilty. And so when you come to me as a moralist, you are condemned. Sometimes we're a little bit nervous about talking about all this condemnation and guilt. And I'll remind you what Michael said last week is that we can appreciate the good news better if we understand what the good news is saving us from. So the question is, were you or are you a moralist? Someone who's just living their life saying, I'm going to try and do my best to do what is good. If I do enough good, it will outweigh my bad. And what Romans 2 tells us is it's really good that you do a lot of good stuff and that you know the difference between what is right and wrong. The problem is that what you do right will never outweigh what you do is wrong, because it's not a matter of did I do more good than I did evil. The question is, did you ever do what was evil? When you go into a courtroom and you've committed armed robbery, sure, lawyers and witnesses will try and drum up the fact that you are a person of good character, that you are a good person, that you had good morals. But at the end of the day, the verdict is based on, did you commit armed robbery? It doesn't matter how many millions of dollars you donated before you did that. It doesn't matter how many children you fed in Africa before then. The question in the courtroom is, are you guilty of what you're accused of? So for the pagan and the moralist, Paul condemns that. He says, you are condemned. Like, if you show up in that courtroom with that defense, you are going to come out being declared guilty. There's no way God, being righteous, being the God that we know him to be, can possibly let you off the hook with that defense. It won't fly. So the question, are you a Christian, not just a moralist? The question is, have you received the gospel? Has the gospel found you in your moralism and have come to you and said, look, you can't even keep your own rules, but guess what? Someone kept God's rules, which was even better of a standard than you. And Jesus kept those standards. And if you put your faith in him, that can be your defense. Or are you risking your eternity that day in court when you get judged, like Paul says, when God judges everything that you've even kept secret from everybody else, are you risking it saying, I hope God just lets me off the hook because I did a lot of good stuff in my life and not that much bad stuff? Second, this is just a more practical way of understanding what we're talking about. Let's say you are a Christian. You're not a pagan, you're not a moralist, and you're not even a professional anymore, but you are a Christian. As you seek to influence others, is your, what category of those three categories, think about your influence candidate and ask yourself, are they a complete pagan who just does whatever they want? Do they not even recognize God's rule over creation? Or are you dealing with someone who does know that God rules over creation, even if they have a very different idea of who God is than you, but they recognize there must be a God, and all they're doing is trying to do more good stuff than bad stuff and hoping that in the end of it all, it'll all come out in the wash? Or are they the person that's a professional? Maybe they know so much about the Bible. Maybe they know more about the Bible. Maybe they know they have like half the Old Testament memorized, but they are still trying to live life on their own, trying to earn their own salvation instead of putting their faith in Jesus. What category of defendant is your neighbor or your unsaved child or your unsaved parents? What category are they in? Because the way that you show them the gospel will be very different. As we saw, Paul condemns the pagans, the secularist, I do what I want, by saying you're ignoring the rules of nature. And they are. They're exchanging the truth that God created the world for a lie, that we are the end all of everything, that somehow we came from one minutia of a cell and somehow over billions of years became who we are today. But if they're not a pagan, you need to come alongside them and say, look, your conscience is telling you that you can't even keep your own rules. And if you're being judged not on your, even if you're judged on your rules, you know you've done what was wrong. How are you coming out innocent? And I would say, honestly, the professional is sometimes the hardest one to reach with the gospel, because the professional thinks that they can just, if they know the exact way that God wants them to live and they just live it, they'll be fine. But Paul will use a similar line of logic with them. He says, look, you actually know what God expected from you. Did you ever break it? Because remember, you're not judged based on how much stuff in the law you did what was right. When you show up, they're not asking, well, how many years have you been driving the speed limit? They ask you, did you commit the crime that you're accused of? Then finally, are you willing to be bold in telling people the truth, that they are guilty before God? And the good news is that we can confidently tell them that because we once stood there. We aren't coming alongside them and saying, I'm righteous, you should be like me. We're coming alongside them and saying, look, I was facing the same choice as you. I was condemned by my conscience and by the rules that I knew to be revealed from God in the scriptures. I was condemned. And I realized that at the end of my life, there's no way my defense would hold water. And so I put my faith in Jesus because that can be my one sure defense when I'm asked, did you keep the rules? Did you keep your own rules? Did you keep God's rules? The answer is no, but Jesus did. And we'll continue to see what the actual good news of it is. But we have to be willing to tell people that they are sinners. That's the very first and essential part of the gospel, is telling someone you've done what was wrong in God's eyes, which makes you guilty. And if God is a righteous God like we all want him to be, he can't let you off the hook with a defense of, I didn't know, or I tried my best, or I actually knew what you wanted from me. None of those defenses will keep you innocent. So are you willing to boldly tell your friends, your neighbors, your family members, not in a judging way, not in a moralistic way that says, look, you're worse than I am, so you need Jesus, but in a way that says, look, I would face the same choice as you. I was just as guilty as you, and I'm just telling you that your defense isn't going to work. And then to continue telling them the good news. We often start by telling the good news. So let me illustrate this. What is the gospel? Give me some answers. What is the gospel? We often say, hey, have you heard about the gospel? And they're like, no. And they're like, well, there's a lot of good news. And we say, well, they're like, okay, great. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for your sins. That's where we start. And then the person looks at us with a blank stare like, okay, first of all, who's Jesus? What does him dying have anything to do at all with this thing that you're calling sins? If we start the gospel, it'd be like starting the Lord of the Rings at Return of the King and expecting people to know everything that happened in the first two movies or the first two books. It doesn't work. Because they don't know what you're talking about. So then they start asking you questions, and you have to backtrack, and then it looks ridiculous, right? So you say, good news is Jesus came and died for your sins. And they're like, well, okay, what is the sin stuff you're talking about? And you're just like, oh, you know, the stuff that you do that like even yourself says is wrong. You know, all the wrong stuff, all the mistakes that you've made in your life. And they're like, great, so Jesus came and died because I screwed up. Yeah. Okay, great. Who said I screwed up? Well, God did, because you're not meeting God's rules. Okay, well, who said that dying for me and for my mistakes is going to work? Well, God did. The people are going to say, well, it sure seems like this whole issue of sins is really God's problem. Like, if God would just chill out a little bit and understand that none of us are perfect, we'd all be okay. And it comes across that way even more particularly from people like us who understand the gospel, who are now living lives that are trying to please God by doing what is right. It comes across really judgmental. It comes across like you're a moralist. And as a hypocrite, right? And the good news, the problem is that the good news coming from a hypocrite doesn't lead to salvation. The good news coming from someone who once stood condemned and got an innocent verdict does. And so if we have to get people to a spot where they admit that they are sinners, but we can't go around doing it by telling them, oh, you're such a horrible human being. Let me tell you everything that you ever did wrong, because it sure looks like we're pointing fingers. And that won't defend us. That won't defend them. We're not doing them any favors. So let me encourage you to take approach like Paul did. Find out where these people are and show them where their sins and their mistakes are. Because one of the popular ways of evangelism is to come across some stranger and say, hey, let's take the good person test and then ask them about the Ten Commandments. Did you ever do this wrong? Did you ever lie? Did you ever steal? Did you ever covet? And then at the end of it, they're like, yeah. And you say, you're condemned. But the good news is that, and that can work for people. I think that works best for professionals. That works for people who understand that God's rules actually matter, that God's rules are what is right. But you go to a complete pagan and you tell them you're not doing what God says, and they're like, God who? So in our approach in sharing the gospel, let us find the people in the categories that they are and show them what God says about their lives. So that if you're a pagan, you're guilty because you're exchanging the truth about a creator for something that he made. If you're just trying to be a good person, you can't even keep your own rules. And if you're a professional, you know the right rules, and you don't even keep those. So we all, as a human race, stand guilty before God. And if our defense is, I didn't know, I tried my best, or I know what you wanted, that doesn't hold water in the courtroom. Dear Father, thank you that you are a righteous God, that you will not let unrighteous people enter into heaven to be declared innocent when they are clearly guilty. And God, we know that we are guilty of our sins, and we thank you for providing a way for us, a defense for us to be declared innocent, because we know that nature, the rules in nature, the rules of our conscience, and the rules of the Bible condemn us. We thank you for sending your son to completely obey all of your laws revealed in nature and in conscience and in your word to be a substitute for us. We ask as we approach those around us who do not believe in you, who are trying to make it on their own, that we would not come across as a finger pointer or a professional person that's just trying to get them to know what is right and wrong, but that we would come across as their friend, a person that once stood where they stand, to then offer them the good news that their defense doesn't have to be, I didn't know or I tried my best. We ask that this would help us appreciate what you did for us, amplifying the goodness of the gospel, that you were able to rescue us from our own guilt and condemnation. We thank you for your son, and we pray in his name. Amen.